Joshua, again, chapter 7. And it's interesting to notice that right off the bat, in verse 1, the narrator just states the problem right out front. He says, let me read that verse again. "But the Israelites acted unfaithfully in regard to the devoted things. Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of them. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel." Now, does this seem fair that the whole nation has to bear the punishment or the consequences of this one guy's sin, Achan, because he took some stuff that he wasn't supposed to take? Why punish the whole nation of Israel for the sin of Achan? Well, I'll deal with this question just a little later, but first, we've got to understand more about the devoted things, what this is all surrounding. So 2 weeks ago, we studied in Joshua chapter 6 about how God gave the city of Jericho into the hands of the Israelites by tearing down the walls when they shouted. And then the citizens or the people of Jericho went up and took, people of Israel went up and took the people, the citizens of Jericho. They slaughtered them and they took the whole city because the Lord had just made it possible for them to do that. He gave it into their hands. And they were supposed to devote the city of Jericho to the Lord. This word devote. And we find that this word is a religious term. I had mentioned it in chapter 6. But I'll go into it more now. It's very important to this chapter. It's used again and again in chapter 7 and then now throughout this as a theme throughout the book of Joshua. And this Hebrew word translated as devote is harem. Harem. And it literally just means an act of irrevocable giving of something or someone to the Lord. It often means that means you're going to totally destroy what is being given over to the Lord. So when Jericho was harem, that means they were to destroy everything there. Every person, animal, because the whole city was to be harem. Even the physical things, they burned the city. So they were not to take anything for themselves. It was harem, to be destroyed completely. The noun form of harem means simply devoted things. And these things completely given to God. There's no chance of redeeming them or taking them back for our own use. So this is harem. And just as the Lord God gave Jericho into the hands of the Israelites, the Lord God also had told the Israelites that he was going to give the people and the land of Canaan into their hands and that they were supposed to harem the people of Canaan. And so we see this, Moses made this clear to them when he commanded them in Deuteronomy chapter 20, verses 16 through 18, saying, "However, in the cities of the nations that the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, do not leave anything alive, anything that breathes. Completely destroy them." That's harem. "The Hittites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, as the Lord your God has commanded you. Otherwise, they will teach you to follow all the detestable things they do in worshiping their gods, and you will sin against the Lord your God." See, God used the Israelites as his tool of judgment on the people of Canaan because of their great sin. And from archaeology, we know that they were offering human sacrifices, their children, as worship to their gods. They had temple prostitution that they were practicing. All these despicable things that they were doing. And their great sin was there before the Lord, and God used the Israelites to judge them. God had foreseen this, and we see this in Genesis chapter 15, verse 16. Pastor Ian mentioned this when he preached on chapter 2. God said to Abraham there, "In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, the land of Canaan, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure." The sin that they were doing had not reached the measure where God said, "Okay, enough is enough. You're done with. I'm cleaning you out. You're devoted to me." Completely destroyed. And so, except with one exception. Who was? Who didn't get destroyed in Jericho? Rahab. That's right. Rahab was not destroyed. She was spared because of her faith in the Lord God. And she risked her life, in a sense, to save the spies and help rescue them, or at least help them escape from Jericho when they were kind of caught in the city. And so God spared her because of her faith. Now, God had commanded the Israelites some 40 years before this time on Mount Sinai through Moses in Exodus 22:20. He said, "Whoever sacrifices to any god other than the Lord must be destroyed." And that word there again is harem. Must be harem, totally devoted to God in the sense of being destroyed. And Moses had even instructed the Israelites then later, closer to the time period we're talking about, before he died, that when the Israelites were to go into the land of Canaan and then set up their towns and their villages, and if there was any of these men that had risen in one village, say, and they started to say, "Hey, let's worship other gods," and then that town kind of worshiped other gods, and they started to practice that, then God says to the Israelites and commands them in Deuteronomy 13 that they are to harem that town. They are to go to that town of Israelites and harem that town. That means totally devoted to him, just like they did to Jericho. Kill everybody there, take everything they have in the town square, and burn it. And just wipe that village out. Very serious to God. And think about it. God's principle is applied to everyone. Sometimes I hear criticisms that God is very partial in the Old Testament. He just wipes out certain people, but he spares the Israelites. But that's because those people haven't read the Old Testament, the whole Old Testament. God's principle applies to everybody. He wipes out those who do not. He destroys them who does not worship him, but worships other gods. It's interesting, the Greek translation of the Old Testament called the Septuagint, for this verse, first verse in chapter 7 of Joshua, the original language is Hebrew, but there was also a translation in Greek. And the word that translates in Greek for harem is anathema in Greek. Anathema, that's a word we use in English as well. And this word carries this idea of being devoted to destruction, being accursed, a thing that is accursed. And it still carries a very similar meaning. In the New Testament, the Lord Jesus also makes it very clear that those who do not believe in him and worship him as Lord will perish. John 3:16, right? If we do believe in the Lord Christ, then we will have eternal life. But if we don't, if we do not worship him as Lord, we will perish. In a sense, we will face destruction ultimately. And we know in Revelations that those who do not believe in Christ Jesus and worship him ultimately, God in flesh incarnate, Jesus Christ, then they will be thrown into the lake of fire with the devil and his angels. So they will be destroyed in that sense, devoted in that sense. Okay, back to the question. Why did God hold his anger toward the nation of Israel for this one man's sin? Why would he seem to inflict this consequences on the army of Israel for Achan's sin? 36 men died. Why? Well, the answer is back in chapter 6. It's pretty simple. Because God told the Israelites this is exactly what would happen. Joshua said before the army went up into Jericho, he said this in chapter 6, verse 18. He said, "But keep away from the devoted things, harem, so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it." God was very clear through Joshua saying, hey, if you do this, it's not just your sin, but you're not acting alone. You're acting on behalf of the whole nation in that sense. You're going to bring and you're going to drag everybody down with you. So be aware. Besides, you're going to be destroyed yourself. And to the extent, this illustrates what we all know, right? No person is an island by themselves. No person is isolated totally. The things that you and I do, the things that we say, have effects, influences on other people. And so this is the same here. The sin of Achan was that he took the harem for himself. He took what was devoted to God and kept it for himself. Now think about it. What was he going to do with that? These were the Israelites, right? Primitive people. They were nomads. They're traveling in the desert for 40 years. Now they're starting to invade the land of Canaan, right? They're fairly primitive. They're not like Babylon, highly civilized, structured society with cities like that. No. So he takes this, what we find out later, he takes a robe, a Babylonian robe. What is he going to do, wear it? No. He'd be like, well, hey, where'd you get that robe? You know? No, he's not going to wear it. What's he going to do with the gold and the silver? But he took it, kept it for himself. Even though it was supposed to be devoted to the Lord, the robe to be burned and the silver and gold was to be given to the treasury in the temple. So what was he thinking? He wasn't. He was thinking of himself. He was coveting those things. And his sin brought trouble on the whole nation. 36 men died. The army fled. They were in fear. And they lost a battle to an insignificant enemy. This little puny town of Ai, when they had just conquered Jericho, a fortified city. What a disgrace. And that's why Joshua was so fearful. He was worried. But think about it. The same still applies to the body of Christ, the church. As the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 26 and 27, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. God's people today are the body of Christ. We make up the church. The church, universal, but also the local churches, too. We are local bodies of Christ. And consequently, we belong to each other. We need each other. We affect each other. So just like the physical body, if we have an infection or a wound in one part of our body, it's going to affect the rest of our body members. It'll infect. That infection will spread. And so the same with the body of Christ. The problem that one person struggles with in time will affect the whole community of the church. Well, let me tell you a cute story that kind of illustrates this. Once upon a time, there was a rat. And he looked through the crack in the wall, and he saw the farmer and his wife opening a box, a package they had received. So he was all excited. He's like, what kind of food would be inside that box? But to his horror, he saw that it was a rat trap. They had bought a trap to trap him. And so he rushed out to the barnyard, and he said to the chicken, there's a rat trap in the house. There's a rat trap in the house. And the chicken clucked and scratched. And he said, excuse me, Mr. Rat, I can tell this is a grave concern for you, but it is of no consequence to me. I cannot be bothered by it. So the rat turned to the pig, Mr. Pig, and he told him, there's a rat trap in the house. There's a rat trap in the house. And Mr. Pig said, I am so very sorry, Mr. Rat, sympathized him. But there is nothing I can do about it but pray. So be assured, you will be in my prayers. And the rat turned to the cow, and before he said, there's a rat trap in the house, Mrs. Cow said, like, wow, Mr. Rat, a rat trap. I'm in grave danger, duh. And so the rat returned to the house. He was dejected, head hung down low, and to face the farmer's rat trap alone. And so that very night, then there was a sound in the house, like the sound of a rat trap shutting, like it caught a rat. But instead, it had caught a venomous snake by the tail. And the farmer's wife, not knowing, rushed to see what was in the trap, and the venomous snake bit her. And so she got sick, and the farmer rushed her to the hospital. And then, after a short period of time, she returned home, but she was still sick with a fever. And so everybody knows that when you have a fever, the best thing is chicken soup! So the farmer took his hatchet, and he went out to the farmyard, and chop! And he made his chicken soup. But the farmer's wife did not get any better. And so her friends started to come over, and they sat with her through the night. And so the farmer needed to feed them, so he butchered his pig. And so he fed the family, the friends, with the pig. And then The wife did not get any better, and she died. And so lots of people, because she was so popular, came over for the funeral. And to feed them, he killed the cow to feed them with all that meat. So what's the purpose of our story? Is that when there is a rat trap in the house, it puts the whole farmyard at risk. Get it? Okay. Okay, back to our story. Achan was probably thinking, this isn't going to hurt anybody. I just take this few little things, I hide it in my tent. It's not going to hurt anybody. Maybe I'll save it for a time when I'm traveling or something, and I'll trade it with somebody, and nobody will know. Why, after all, what can it do? Nobody's going to know. Maybe my wife knows, my kids saw a little bit, but they'll keep quiet about it, you know. But it's not going to hurt anybody. It's just something I did by myself. And often we think the same way, don't we? We think things that we do that maybe we're not proud of, or we know is wrong or sinful, we hide it and we think, well, as long as it's not hurting anybody else, it's okay. Nobody needs to know about it. And we keep it secret. We hide it. But we know it's wrong because that's why we hide it. You know, this is exactly what the evil one wants you and me to think, is that it's not hurting anybody else. But in reality, it's hurting us. It's destroying us little by little. It's destructive to our lives, and it also hurts our relationships with others, the family members that we have, the friends we have at church, the brothers and sisters we have in Christ. It affects and destroys our life, this hidden sin. Because if it's hidden, it's unconfessed. It's not. We haven't brought it to the Lord Christ and offered it to Him and confessed it to Him and said, I was wrong. No, we haven't done that. What kind of sins do we struggle with, you and I, that we haven't brought to the Lord, that we may have hidden in our lives? What kind of sins can you think of? Something that you're struggling with right now, today, last night, yesterday. Something that's hidden. You haven't shared it with anybody. You haven't even really dealt with it to the Lord, brought it before the Lord. Are we looking at pornography online? Are we cheating at school? Are we lying to our boss at work or maybe to our parents? We just push it aside, keep it hidden. Achan kept for himself what was devoted to God. And this brought trouble on himself, his family, and the nation of Israel. Joshua, when they had been defeated at the town of Ai, went before the Lord. And he pleaded with them. And it's interesting to note that if you look at the story again, Joshua did not inquire of the Lord before he sent the men up to Ai. Right? He sent out the spies, and then they came back and gave him a report and said, hey, you know, it's a little puny town. We just need to send a few thousand up there. And so he said, okay, go on up. It doesn't say that he inquired of the Lord. But now, he is before the Lord face down and complaining in a sense, saying, why did you bring us across the Jordan? Because now, look, think about it. If we cannot defeat this little enemy, then, and that word spreads, then naturally the kings are going to gather together. They're going to have confidence that we can't fight. And so he was worried and complaining. But isn't it true that after a huge success that we often neglect to go to the Lord and inquire for His guidance because that confidence can start to be built on our own things, our own abilities, rather than on what the Lord has done for us, realizing that we always need to go to Him? The Lord spoke to Joshua then in response and said in verse 11, very clearly, Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen. They have lied. They have put them in their own possessions. It's interesting how he says, they. And then the Lord gave instructions to Joshua how to take care of the problem. It's important to notice here, too, that he continues to speak like corporately. Look at how he speaks to the nation of Israel like they need to take responsibility. Verse 13, go, consecrate the people. Tell them, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. That which is devoted is among you, O Israel. You cannot stand against your enemies until you remove it. The Lord wanted the people of Israel, the whole nation, to take responsibility for this sin that was internal to them, to their camp. That's very important for us to understand. Now let's read the rest of the chapter. We only read up through chapter 15. Let me read it for us, beginning in verse 16. So early the next morning, Joshua had Israel come forward by tribes, and Judah was taken. The clans of Judah came forward, and he took the Zerahites. He had the clan of the Zerahites come forward by families, and Zimri was taken. Joshua had his family come forward man by man, and Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. And then Joshua said to Achan, "My son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and give him the praise. Tell me what you have done. Do not hide it from me." And Achan replied, "It is true. I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I have done. When I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. They are hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath." So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and there it was, hidden in the tent with the silver underneath. They took the things from the tent, brought them to Joshua and all the Israelites, and spread them out before the Lord. Then Joshua, together with all Israel, took Achan, son of Zerah, the silver, the robe, the gold wedge, his sons and daughters, his cattle, donkeys, and sheep, his tent, and all that he had to the valley of Achor. Joshua said, "Why have you brought this trouble on us? The Lord will bring trouble on you today." And then all Israel stoned him. And after they had stoned the rest, they burned them. Over Achan, they heaped up a large pile of rocks, which remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his fierce anger. And therefore, that place has been called the Valley of Achor ever since. You've got your NIV there. It's got a little footnote. Achor simply means trouble. The Valley of Trouble. When you hide sin, it brings trouble on you, on your family, and on your community of faith. Now notice, Achan admitted to his sin only when he was caught. Only when he was face to face with Joshua, and Joshua said, "Tell me what you did. Don't hide it from me." He didn't come forward and confess the night before, because Joshua, the night before, because of the Lord's instructions, told the Israelites, said, "Tomorrow morning, consecrate yourselves. This is what we're going to do. The Lord's going to choose and show who has kept the devoted thing." He didn't come forward then. He knew he had it. And then the next morning, they got up, right? We think maybe a million or plus people of Israel. Imagine how long it took to cast the lots, to try to figure out who was the Lord going to choose, which tribe, and then which clan, and then which family, and then which household of the family, you know, that part, and how long that took. But Achan didn't come forward. He was not repentant. He was hoping probably he wouldn't get caught. But they went through the Jordan River. Jericho was on. He was one of the soldiers, right? He saw the walls collapse because of the Lord's power, and then he goes in there, kills people in the name of the Lord, and then sees the robes and takes them, and he thinks he can get away with it. This guy was clueless. He was clueless. Even Achan's confession, notice, he did not express any sorrow for the things he did or the trouble he caused on the nation of Israel. He just admitted to what he did. So Achan and his family and all his possessions became harem, because he had taken harem and brought it into his household. And so he became harem himself and all his possessions and his family. So the Israelites destroyed Achan and his household completely. They totally devoted him to God, just like they did Jericho. Now, one thing to learn from this story, obviously, is don't hide sin. Do not cover up sin. I mean, what was the first thing Adam and Eve did when they sinned? They tried to cover themselves, right? That was physically, but actually that's a very physical act of what we try to do spiritually, is we try to cover our sin. We all do that. It's part of our sinful nature. And we think we can get away with it, but we cannot. There's a verse in Numbers, I forget where it is, but it says, sin will find you out. We cannot think we can be successful and covered up because it will be brought out by the Lord in some way. If we choose to hide our sin, it'll eventually destroy our life. If we continue to hide it, it'll destroy our relationships. It has this ripple effect in ever-widening circles. And so it's important for us to know today that we should not hide our sin. But on the other hand, like Rahab, if we give ourselves to the Lord and we admit that we are in need of Him, then He will save us from destruction. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sin and purify us from all unrighteousness. God, you see, destroys all that is evil and corrupt and makes things new again. And this is what Jesus did for us when He died on the cross. He, in a very real sense, He took on the destruction on Himself that our sin deserved. He didn't become harem, no, because He was not a detestable thing. But in a sense, the Scriptures does say, without using that specific word, that He did become sin on our behalf, that He was cursed on our behalf because of what He did for us. And this is a very, in a sense, real thing, that Christ Himself took on the destruction that we deserved on the cross. And then like Rahab, now we can be saved from that destruction that we deserve because of what we've done if we place our faith in Jesus Christ. Also, from this story, we learn that as God's people, the church, we have responsibility to our brothers and sisters. And this is very key. Being brothers and sisters in Christ means we are family. And if we're family, then that means we kind of meddle in each other's affairs, right? Well, maybe meddle isn't the right word, but we are aware of each other's affairs. We get maybe involved in the messiness of each other's life. And we know what's going on to some degree. And so we help each other. We affect each other. But the Scriptures, as it says, we are to encourage one another. We are to spur one another on toward love and good deeds. We are to meet together, sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs together. We are to pray together. And we are to confront each other and rebuke each other when we see someone caught in sin. But we always do this with love. We are to be responsible for one another in Christ, so that we can help each other and carry each other's burdens and follow the Lord Christ. When a person gives their life to Christ in faith, they are totally devoted to the Lord. They are crucified with Christ. And so think about it, their old life is destroyed, and then they're given a new life in Christ to live. And so they live with Christ in them. It's their old life, it dies. It's destroyed, like, if you think, in a sense, like harem. It's totally devoted to Christ. So whenever you or I, because we have believed in Christ and we've given our old life up, it's been crucified with Christ, if we try to hang on to something from our old life, if we try to hang on and keep it for ourselves and not give an area of our life over to the Lord, then it's like what Achan did. He took what was to be devoted to God and hung on to it for himself. And when we do that, it causes problems for us, and it will destroy us, like it did Achan and his family. So the question to us today is, have we totally devoted ourselves to God? Not only in the sense of devotion, but also in the sense of, have we done away with, have we allowed Christ, in Christ, our old life to be destroyed completely? Totally devoted. Harem. Taken care of. We cannot hang on to something from that old life. Otherwise, we are going to be in trouble. And we're going to cause trouble for our brothers and sisters. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for your word. But Lord, as we read and understand it, we know that we are guilty of sin. We have lived a life of sin, and we continue to struggle with sin. And so, Lord, we throw ourselves at your feet and we ask forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. For it is only through you, Lord Jesus, that we have hope, that we have forgiveness, and that we have new life, that we are saved from the wrath of God, the destruction that awaits those who don't turn to you in faith. And so, Lord God, we pray that now you would reveal to us the sins that we are not dealing with, the sins that maybe we just have resigned to that, oh, I can't do anything about it. It just keeps happening. And that you would give us that the power of the Holy Spirit to deal with this sin and bring it out into the open and to share it and confess it to you and to others that we trust to hold us accountable as brothers and sisters in Christ, so that we can move forward and experience the freedom we have in Christ and be free from that sin particularly. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Jeff, for opening that word of Scripture to us. It did impress me upon my heart that when you said that Achan